All right, welcome back. Today is the final and the eighth lesson, eighth day of Hanukkah, the final day of Hanukkah. It's a special day of Hanukkah. It's kind of the culmination of the whole holiday. And we're going to discuss a really important lesson that Hanukkah teaches us about achieving personal transformation. For those of you who are listening live, we have there's a PowerPoint slideshow. If you're listening to the recording, you'll have the PowerPoint to follow, and you can look along. So right now, again, we're at the last day of Hanukkah, and I'm going to share something in general about Jewish holidays, that every Jewish holiday is an opportunity to revisit that original light of that occurrence. So, for example, the Exodus from Egypt, Yetzias Mitzrayim. Every year when we experience Passover, Pesach, it's not just, we're not just commemorating something that happened years and years ago, thousands of years ago, but we're actually re-experiencing that same light, that same energy that was in the world that time reappears. So the redemption that we experienced then can be felt also every year on Passover. And so it is with every Jewish holiday. Hanukkah is no different. Hanukkah, we also re-experience that original light. And what is it that occurred on Hanukkah? So there's the Ramchal, Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lutzato, a great rabbi and philosopher, Jewish philosopher. He explains that on Hanukkah we had the story of the Hashmonaim, the Hasmoneans, that prevailed over the wicked Syrian Greeks, and they tried to prevent the Jewish people from serving God. And what happened is the Kohanim, the Hashmonaim, the Hasmoneans won the war, and they succeeded in bringing all the Jewish people back to the Torah and back to devotion to God, and this involved the menorah. So we see that the main battle was to prevent the Jewish people from serving God. And the result of the miracle was bringing the Jewish people back to Torah and to God. And we've talked about various this in many different ways in terms of how they wanted to remove God from the picture. We talked about that a few times already, how the Greeks. So that's where we're experiencing that light, that bringing God back into our life. What does that mean in the context of what we can personally do on Hanukkah? So again, another source to show the Hanukkah story and the essence of Hanukkah. There's a special prayer that we say in the three daily prayers and also in Grace After Meals, a special insertion called Al Hanisim. It's about all the miracles that occurred. And it talks about the story when the Syrian Greek Empire rose up against the Jewish people and tried to make them forget your Torah, Ashkicham Torasecha, not just forget the Torah, but your Torah specifically, and thereby violate Chukei Ritzonecha, the decrees of your will. And then, as we shared before, we talk about God's salvation, how he saved the Jewish people, how he delivered the strong into the hands of the weak, the many into the hands of the few, and so on. So we see again that the Greeks wanted the Jewish people to forget the Torah, and God miraculously delivered us against all odds. So again, Hanukkah is about returning to the service of God. So let's explore a little bit what that means and how we can apply that in our personal lives, and not just in a religious level, but also in every aspect of our life. What does it mean to return to God's service? So let's understand first, why does one merit a miracle? Why do miracles happen? There's an interesting story in the Talmud where one of the rabbis asks, he says, why is it that the earlier generations had experienced miracles, but we don't? So they go through a few different reasons. You know, why is it? Perhaps it's because they studied more, but that was refuted because in this rabbi's time, he said, we have so many more yeshivas, we learn so much more, we study so much more than they did in the earlier generations where they experienced miracles. And if it's because they prayed more, they prayed better, that's not the case either. So what is it? said that the earlier generations were Moser Nefesh al Kiddush Hashem, which literally means giving up one's soul for the sanctification of God. And what this traditionally means is martyrdom. That if there's certain cases, obviously in Judaism, there's certain guidelines for martyrdom, unlike some other, I guess, other types of martyrdom that are in the media these days. Jewish martyrdom is not something Jewish people are not required or allowed to kill themselves to kill other people, or even just to kill themselves. It's only in certain cases where they're being forced to violate. If they're being forced to kill someone else, then they can give up their life and be killed instead of kill someone else. If they're forced to worship idols, or if they're first forced to commit adultery. But other than that, and they're different details, but again, it's not something that's common, but there's certain circumstances where one is required on Jewish law if to die rather than transgress certain very serious commandments. So that's what traditionally this term means. However, we see from the continuation of that passage in the Talmud that it's not really referring to that, because when they give an example of someone who gave up, who was Moser Nefesh al Kiddush Hashem, it was not an example of somebody who gave up their life. It was actually an example of, I don't want to get into all the details because I think it was going to get us off topic technically, but I'd be happy to provide the source. I have it there. It's Brachos 20a, but I'd be happy to talk to anyone privately offline about it. But basically, it's a case where one of the rabbis went beyond the letter of the law and underwent embarrassment in the avoidance of transgressing a particular law. So it was clearly not a case of giving one's life. And that's what the commentary say, that it was definitely not a case of giving one's life, because every great rabbi would certainly have followed the law of giving up one's life when required to. So it wasn't that the earlier generations did it and the current generations don't. No, everybody would have done that. But this was a different type of giving up one's life for the sanctification of God. And this was something which was a case of going beyond the letter of the law. So how does that correspond to miracles? So one of the commentaries, the Ion Yaakov, said that we see that from this story in the Talmud, that when a person goes beyond what is naturally expected, when you go beyond the letter of the law and beyond nature, then you're rewarded with miracles that are beyond nature. So it's it very much parallels the action, that when we do things beyond our nature, then the reward is to receive something beyond nature. So the earlier generations were doing this thing called going beyond the letter of the law, which means giving up their life, so to speak, which we'll explain more in a moment. And because they went beyond the letter of the law and went beyond their nature, they received miracles. So that's how one merits a miracle. If you live supernaturally, then your life is almost supernatural. So let's explain what that means practically. So how are we Moser Nefesh? So Nefesh means one's soul, giving up one's soul, giving up one's or life. However, it also means will. Commentaries explain, there's certain verses where it use Im Yesh Es Nafshechem, that if it's referring to will or desire, and that on a deeper level, giving up one's life is giving up one's will, giving up one's will to God. So if a person does God's will as opposed to his own will, if he goes beyond the letter of the law and tries to do what God wants, then they experience a different type of lifestyle, different type of life. It says in the Talmud, make his will, God's will, as it is your will, so that he will make your will his will. Meaning that if God's will becomes as if it's our will, then God will actually do what we want. He'll do our will as it's his, because we are making our will his will. So if everything I want to do in my life, I want to do what God wants. If I want to do what God wants, then that means God wants that to happen, and he's going to fulfill my will, because it's his will. Now, this isn't a game. This isn't a trick that's like, okay, look, I'm going to do what God wants so that he can, so I can have $1 million or whatever I want. It doesn't work that way. It's not just, putting in a coin and getting some type of prize. It's more than that. It's really changing your entire life, in a sense. And knowing that, giving it up to God, realizing that He knows what's best for us. And when we can align that and we can kind of put ourselves aside and do what God wants, then we live a completely different life. And I find that, you know, as much as, on the one hand, much as people kind of may shy away from spirituality and psychology, I see more and more people see the benefit of it. Because when you have something higher, higher power, and we see this with the 12 steps, that the importance of a higher power, if you can call it God or whatever you feel comfortable calling it, it just, it makes you realize that it's not all about me. I don't have to do everything. It becomes a relief for a person. It takes off the pressure and the anxiety, because they realize I can do the best I can, but ultimately I'm not fully in control. I cannot control my circumstances. I can only control the way that I act, the way that I think, what I say, what I feel, but I cannot control outside of me. So by accepting a higher power, it's in doing the higher power's will, doing God's will, it makes a huge difference and takes away a lot of the anxiety and stress. And I think that's, it's a source of strength for many, many people. So besides, is that there's a therapeutic value as well. So how does the Hanukkah story, we said that miracles happen if you align your will with God's will. How does the Hanukkah story relate to that? So Hanukkah was a story about living beyond nature, following God's will, was able to create the miracles that defied all odds. We saw the supernatural nature of Hanukkah. We talk about Hanukkah as eight, that's beyond the normal order of 7 days. It's supernatural. And everything that happened was defying the odds. That's miraculous. Because the Maccabees trusted God, that even though they were a few, they were still able to defeat a mighty army, because they trusted in God and they fought for what was they felt was right, and they defended their faith. Now, Greece, as we said already, that Greece represents darkness. What type of darkness? What does that mean? So the rabbis explain that Greece is darkness because they darkened the eyes of the Jewish people with their decrees. For Greece said to them, write on the horn of the ox that you have no portion in the God of Israel. So we see that it's specifically relating to the fact to involving God and the decrees. Decrees are the type of mitzvah, the different types of commandments that we have. Some are rational and some are not. We have what are called chukim, which are God's decrees. Those are the irrational commandments. Those are things that we could not understand. So for example, a rational commandment would be don't steal or don't kill. That makes sense. Most societies value that. However, there are certain things that we do, ritual things that we do, not mixing milk and meat. Is there a logic to that? So, of course, in God's mind, so to speak, there's a logic to it. But in our physical world, we're not able to perceive it. So, a lot of things, commandments that we have are quote unquote irrational. So, the Greek approach would say that if it's not rational, if it's not logical, then it's not true, and it's not worth following. So that's specifically what they wanted to oppose. Also, like circumcision, they opposed circumcision. The Greeks opposed circumcision. So this was really where the battle was. They wanted to separate God from the Torah and mitzvahs, and that's why it says in the prayer that we said wanted us to forget your Torah. It doesn't say forget the Torah, but your Torah, meaning God's Torah, and the decrees of your will, of God's will. That's what they wanted to do. The Torah, as we said before, is God's wisdom. And we want to return God service by bringing God back into the picture. So as we said originally that from Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, that the whole point of Hanukkah was returning to God's service. That's what the Maccabees enabled us to do, to return us to God's service. That's the light that happens every year. So that's what's happening every year now. That's the energy in the air. It's an opportunity to be able to return ourselves, return God into our service of Him, and not just in our ritual service, because you can have people that are following religion, following the laws, but it becomes rote. It's not even, God's not involved. So we kind of lose sight of the big picture. Why are we doing this? Because God commanded us. If we're praying every day and we're praying very fast or we're studying, but we're not thinking about God, then what are we doing it all for? So bringing God back into that service, but also in every aspect of our lives, because in Judaism, we don't separate religion and religious observance from the rest of our lives. Everything we do is dictated by the Torah. So whether it's business, there are laws about how to be ethical in business, but it's not just about following the laws, but remembering who gave the laws. That everything we do can be holy and elevated. When we eat, it can be holy and elevated. So bringing God into our lives and accepting God's will in every aspect of our lives. If we're in a traffic jam, realizing that, okay, at this moment I'm in a traffic jam, I have no control, giving it over to God. If I'm struggling in my career, if I'm struggling in my marriage, if I'm struggling with my children, any aspect of our lives, accepting, allowing God to penetrate that and to be there. So how do we know? So we're saying, great, let's bring God back. Let's do what God wants. If we do what God wants, then we'll experience miracles. We'll have a different type of life experience. But how do we know what God wants? Most of us, God is not speaking directly. I don't know anyone who is. So how do we understand that? So we have, in Judaism, we believe that we have laws that were given by God that tell us how to live our lives and what's God's will or not. So, you know, if it's God's will for someone who's Jewish not to eat pork, then that's God's will. That's what we believe. But it's more than just that. As I said, it's God's will in every aspect of our lives. So how do we figure that out? We know it's easier for what's written in a book, but in terms of our everyday decisions, we don't always have the answers. So the truth is we really do know what God wants from us, but we're just not aware of that. Why is it? So one of the rabbis in the Talmud said the following prayer. He says, our will is to do God's will. Ritzoneinu la'aseh ritzonecha. We want to do your will, God. But the yeast in the dough and the subjugation of the nations prevents us from doing it. He says that the yeast in the dough, we'll explain what that is, and the subjugation of the nations are two things that prevent us from doing God's will. And then he closes with the following prayer. May it be your will, God, that you save us from their hands and we return to you to do the decrees of your will with a full heart. So we want to return to do with a full heart what you want from us, God, even though now it's difficult for us to do it and to be in touch with that. So what's the yeast in the dough and what's the subjugation of the nations? So the yeast in the dough, the commentaries explain, that's the evil inclination. That's what makes things, yeast is what makes the dough rise. And haughtiness is, of course, the ego. So on the one hand, we have the ego, which is getting in the way. That's the evil inclination. And that's the haughtiness and ego and kind of everything revolves around ourself. On the other hand, we have the subjugation of the nations. Jewish people have been subjugated over the years, for thousands of years in various different countries and oppressed. And that definitely has an effect. It breaks a person, can lead a person to despair, and it distracts a person from doing what God wants often. So ego and despair get in the way of us being in touch with what we know is true to do God's will. However, the truth is the heart is good, but man ruins its good nature. So really what we're doing is we're talking about learning how to go after one's heart, and asking for divine assistance to get in touch with that. So following one's heart and getting in touch with that and getting in tune with what really matters in life. And that's how we can help align our will with God's will. The same thing in relationships, that ultimately the connection is truly there beneath the surface. But part of it is letting go of the fear, letting go of the agenda about what we think needs to be done, and really trusting the process. And I find that specifically when I work with couples, that because we have such a structured process, the process itself does the work. The process itself creates a safe connection that enables the couple to connect and to give up their will for each other. And when they do that, miracles happen, because they're able to see that there can be a different reality. They're able to reconnect, and they're able to realize it's not all about the story that I have in my head, but it's about a bigger picture. So I want to summarize what we've shared today. We explained how Hanukkah is really an opportunity for personal transformation. We share that every Jewish holiday is a chance to re-experience the light of the original currents. And the original in the light of Hanukkah, the original currents was restoring, was the attack on God, and restoring God back to the Jewish people, restoring the service of God back to the Jewish people. And that the Greeks wanted to remove your Torah and God's decrees. We explained that when a person, how do we merit miracles? We said when a person gives over their nefesh, when they give over their will to do God's will. That's what we explained from the Talmudic story, that when we miracles happen, when we act supernaturally, when we go beyond our will and beyond our nature, then we experience a life beyond nature. We see things can happen, miraculous things can happen. And we explain about, we do that by bringing God into our life, by aligning our will with His will, and by giving things up to God. And we also can see that, as we said in our relationships, that by realizing that there's a greater picture here, there's a greater agenda, and by not kind of emptying ourselves out and being open to that, that allows us to connect to something greater and to experience real change and miraculous change in our relationships. It's been a pleasure working together, learning together for this whole week of Hanukkah, for the 8 lessons. And we hope that it was really give you some practical suggestions on how to illuminate the darkness. We would love to hear from you, to hear your thoughts. And if this is something that, if you feel that you're able to connect to this in terms of not just having practical marriage advice, which we always offer on our site, but also infusing it with spirituality, and how that's helpful for you. And we really hope that it was able to illuminate some of the darkness. I think just by sharing these topics, by focusing something positive, we were able to give us some good ideas of things that we can do and some inspiration in these dark times. And my hope is that you can all take it with you and apply it in your daily lives. Look forward to being in touch with you. You can reach us at info@themarriagerestorationproject.com, info@themarriagerestorationproject.com. Enjoy the rest of your Hanukkah, and may we only hear good news.